dive into the scripture for a few moments together. My goal is that you will be encouraged and equipped by the good word of the Lord this morning. So I'm going to do my best to be his messenger, to be his mouthpiece this morning, speaking the truth of God, not my opinion nor commentary. Amen? Let's do it this way. We are embarking not only on a new month, not only a new year, but a new decade. And so many have begun to leverage the idea of 2020 vision. I have had to wear glasses since I was 10 years old. I hated wearing glasses. I used to play basketball, and I had old school rec specs. You know what rec specs are? The old Kareem Abdul-Jabbar glasses. And I'd have to, in my gym bag, carry this little spray thing so that my glasses would defog. I'm a bit of a sweater. And so, like, I'm wearing a sweater, but I mean, like, I sweat a lot. I sweat profusely, even as a child. And so I would play basketball, and my rec specs would get fogged up, and it would be hard to see which way the rim was. That was my excuse as to why I wasn't a very good basketball player. And they get fogged up. I hated it. During school, I needed my glasses for the board, but I didn't like wearing them in the hallways. There was a little bit of vanity there. How many of you do that? Yeah, that's a pretty girly thing to do, but I did it. And I hate wearing glasses, and my eyes have gotten a little bit worse over the years. And now, which I don't really think is very fair, now not only do I need glasses or contacts for distance, now I need corrective lenses for reading. That just doesn't feel right to me. And so now when I wear glasses, I wear progressive lenses. Ironically, if I wear my contacts to read, I then have to put readers on. It's all messed up. But 2020 vision is extreme clarity, this idea that you can see clearly from that distance of 20 feet, that there's a sharpness to that vision. God wants you to have sharpness to your vision. Over the fall, and I highly recommend you check out our Dream to Destiny series, over the fall, we talked about dreams. So here's the thing. This idea of vision that we're in, this is the second week in a four-part series on vision for your life. It intermingles with dreams. It is an idea of almost kind of dreams 2.0, but your dreams will be fulfilled if your dream originates with God, not your own imagination. Your vision must originate with the heart and the passion of God over your life more than your own. How many of you are aware of that? It's hard for us sometimes because we have dreams and we need to be dreamers, but you and I need to come with a blank slate of what does God want to do? What kind of dream does he want to bring into my life? What does he want to do through my life? What kind of vision does he have? What type of clarity does he want to bring? That as we see things from the mountaintop of our life, we kind of look down from the kind of that vantage point, that we see things clearly, that will happen with more profound nature if you will let God dreams through your life rather than imposing your own upon him. So that means that we must hear from him, to be with him, if you will. And so today I want to share from this perspective of that God wants you to know that being precedes doing. Being precedes doing. And from this idea, there's this incredible passage of scripture. It says it this way, Habakkuk 2, verse 2 and following. Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. Last week we talked about write the vision. Today I'm going to talk about this idea of make it plain. Hopefully I'll be able to make it plain for you. Verse 3. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. How many of you believe that's describing you today? It still awaits its appointed time. No one, you all have had your dreams fulfilled. Okay, very good. We're off to a wonderful start. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. That's God's promise over your life. Verse 4, then he continues. And it almost seems disconnected, and I'll do my best to unpack it to make the connection between how verse 4 ties into verses 2 and 3. Behold, which means to hear and to see, to heed and to hear. His soul is puffed up. Watch this. God is speaking here. Are you aware of that? This is God's voice through these verses that we've read so far. His soul is puffed up. He is speaking to a man by the name of Habakkuk, and he's speaking about the people of God, and Habakkuk is part of that people of God. Are y'all with me so far? God is speaking to Habakkuk about the people of God, and it's Habakkuk's own people. So he's saying collectively, his soul, the collective general soul of that people, it's puffed up, which means it's haughty, it's arrogant, it sets itself up. It is not upright within him. Then God then is bending Habakkuk's ear. He's saying to Habakkuk, but speaking about the other people. Everybody see that? Now there's this shift. Now he says, Habakkuk, if I may give you a communication sandwich, if I may hit you with a velvet hammer, this is what I want to say directly to you, Habakkuk. And I believe God is wanting to speak this into our lives as well this morning, everybody. God speaks to Habakkuk, but the righteous shall live by his faith or by her faith. Here's why God is saying it. God is beginning to have this conversation with Habakkuk. This is, what chapter is this so far? Help me. I'm sorry? Chapter 2. They've already begun to have a dialogue. God allows Habakkuk to speak to him. They have this conversation. Through all of chapter 1, Habakkuk is downloading to God. God, I just want to tell you that I live in a wicked nation, and like they don't want you. And what he's basically saying is, I'm still the only one that really does want you, God. And he's a prophet of God, but he is beginning to just download. How many of you ever download to God? You kind of pour out your complaint. Why is that person doing well? How come my life is terrible? And he is beginning to say all the things that are on the periphery, all the things that are horizontal within his life that are temporary, he's just downloading it to God. And God says, okay, I hear you. And then his reply back to Habakkuk, he gets his shot to reply back to Habakkuk, and it's chapter 2. We just saw it. Write down this vision, Habakkuk. I hear you, but I just need you to understand what I'm about to tell you. Write it down, make it plain so that a herald will run. Write it down, make it plain so that a herald will run. And he's speaking not just about our own personal vision. He is saying this. I will bring to pass in my appointed time my mercy more than my wrath. First, you want, Habakkuk, for there to be this aspect of that I would step in. I would move upon the people of God to really make them more like you, Habakkuk. Is that what you're telling me? I just want to let you know I will hear, but here's the thing, Habakkuk. You may not like this. What I'm wanting to do, though, is I am actually going to, I hear you that the people of God are far and they're my own heart and they're like way beyond. I get it. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to use your enemy, that's the nation called Babylon. I'm going to let them bully you as a whole nation and let them bring my wrath. How does that work for you, Habakkuk? Now all of a sudden Habakkuk's sitting there going, wait, hold on a second. The people of God are wicked. He's about to use a more wicked nation to bring judgment upon our people. Think about this. How many of you are a parent this morning? How many of you, your children sometimes don't do everything you've asked them to do? Anyone? If you raise your hands really high, you'll make me feel so much better about my own parenting skills. Thank you so much. Think about it from this perspective. This is really what is taking place here. I need you to get to the heart of what's taking place in this scripture. This is as if your children were misbehaving and you called the school bully to go ahead and bully your child because they were misbehaving in your home. Do y'all see that? God is literally saying, I will take bully Babylon and do a beat down on my own people because they are misbehaving. And Habakkuk goes, wait, hold on a second. That's not really where I was going, God. Like, I want you like to like give them like a scolding and like tell them that like, hey, see Habakkuk, that should be your example. But like, I didn't really mean. And God's like, Habakkuk, can I call you Hab? Maybe I'll call you Cook. How about Kooky? Like, can we just have this conversation, Hab? Listen, I will do it the way that I want to do it in the appointed time, but write it down, make it plain so that someone will run with it. This passage, hear me, becomes twofold this way. One is it's very instructive for us from this standpoint. There are things that are happening all around you that you need to take the clues and the cues of this dialogue between God and Habakkuk, where you understand that the instructive nature is let God in his appointed time be God. You and I don't see all of it. And there are certain places we want God to act on our behalf, whether individually or collectively, to rise up. Rise up for the radical right. Rise up for conservative Christians. Rise up for me in my workplace. Rise up for me at school. We want God to always be our defender, and he always will, but he'll do it differently than what we will impose upon him. We need to stop bringing our vision and let God bless it. We need to go, God, I believe that you're the creative genius and you'll speak vision. I'm making room for that to take place. So that becomes instructive, but it also is descriptive in anytime you see aspects of scripture. How many of you know we're not living in Judah right now? We don't have a neighbor called Babylon, but there are descriptors that point us to moments that bring principle that God can still bring into our lives via application. With me? So let me do it another way. Let me dig on it another way. Have you ever heard of Jesus? And so Jesus comes along about 800 years after this story we just looked at in Habakkuk. And Jesus embodies the way God wants Habakkuk to be in his own people, within his own people. So Jesus comes onto the planet. We just celebrated his birth, right? We just celebrated his birthday. And so Jesus is lowly in a manger, but then he begins to grow. And scripture says over his life in Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, you don't see this on the screen, you'll see it this way though, that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. Luke 2:52 shows that. Then you see one of the next moments regarding Jesus is this. After he is baptized, what you see is one of the next moments is that Jesus, there's this incredible picture of him in Mark chapter 1. Look at this. Mark chapter 1, it says this about Jesus. Rising very early before dawn, he left and went off to a deserted place where he prayed. This doesn't become singular for him. It becomes part of the pattern of how Jesus sought the will of the Father. How many of you know that Jesus was lowered into a place of incredible corruption and dysfunction? It's the people of God. He's representing them. He's a Jewish boy growing to be a Jewish man. The Jewish people are under Roman rule. It is dysfunctional at best, the covering that's over him. He is living in a time frame that is very much similar to what we just described of how Habakkuk lived in his time frame. Do you see the parallel, the connection? So, Jesus, though, his response was not to complain to the Father. Why'd you send me to this godforsaken place? This is an awful place. Why would you do this? Couldn't I have just either shown up at the last minute to die for these awful people, or how about we go back to the drawing board and come up with a different plan? But Jesus, the scripture would say this over and over his life. He would bow, submit, surrender to the will of the Father. Whatever the Father wanted to do, Jesus would do it, hear me, but only because he was out in front of it that Jesus being preceded his doing. And God wants to speak that over your life and mine. So let's backtrack a moment. In your life and mine, when we are about doing, we believe that other people aren't up to what our standard is. We lean into something that is more about our rights or our being right, and we impose that upon other people. What Habakkuk was actually saying was, God, see what I'm doing? By comparison, I win. I am doing more, doing better than other people around me. God is saying, I want you to go back to the beginning where I want you to simply be with me and kind of put horse blinders on, go back to your race and run the race I've called for you. Don't worry about the left or the right. Don't worry about that. And that message has to be paramount for us today. If you are distracted by what's happening around you, by culture, by people doing or not doing, you will not run your own race. You will not be able to carry out the vision. And so it starts with that idea of being. And so Jesus, watch this. Constantly the pattern and the rhythm of his life was this. Jesus would have time with the Father. How many of you ever seen that before in the scripture? He'd get up early, and as I've been pulling on this in my own study, as you go deeper into the scriptures that show his life and ministry, you'll see that people were catching on to the fact he'd get up early, and they kept getting up early along with him for him to teach. The implication is Jesus had to keep getting up earlier and earlier and earlier because he knew it was paramount before he could ever do teaching, do miracles, bring messages. He had to be a person of the principle and the presence of who God was. Would you raise your hand if you're understanding so far? God wants you to be people that are, it's one way to say it is people of his presence that are called to be with him more than you would, I would, pride ourselves on what we are doing. So I want to show it to you from this standpoint. Barring on the idea that that passage in Habakkuk is instructive and descriptive, I want to walk you through for a moment how I lead out in my quiet times daily. I haven't figured this all out yet. I'm not super spiritual. I'm not a super saint. Just ask my family. I come down a rise. Maybe I should come down one more rise. to be able to talk to you for a few moments regarding this idea of being preceding doing. You okay so far? So let's do it from this standpoint. You and I, we gave you notebooks last week. If you have them, pull them out. If you don't have them, that's okay. One of the best ways you'll be able to take notes this morning is on the printed page or on the app's notes. And I'm going to show you a right and a left idea within your book. Everybody see that there's a left and a right in this book. You can take any journal that you want. You might want to open a Google Doc. Some of you maybe take notes on Evernote. Maybe you type certain things in. But I want to walk you through for a few moments, and I hope you catch the spirit behind this, that I don't think I'm an expert. I'm a scholar after studying God, a student after studying after him. But I haven't cornered the market on this. Some of you have better and best practices. In all fairness, I would love to hear some of them because it adds to my own learning and my own arsenal. This has been a journey for me to be able to know God. And hear me, I didn't say this in the first service. I totally overlooked this. My journey in seeking God is not because I'm a pastor. It's because I'm a Christian. Because I'm a follower after Christ more than I want him to follow me. If I lean more, hear me, if I lean more into my titles, roles, and positions, I will ask him to follow me more than I want to follow him. And being preceding doing clarifies that in my own life. So let me do it this way. So here's my suggestion. On the right-hand side, this is the right, right? Yeah, okay. You think it's a mirror. Right-hand side. In ancient text, where you see in the book of Habakkuk, where you have this idea that write the vision down, make it plain, they would know when things will be written, they would read from right to left. The ancient text, and so in our English language, this plays out well from an aspect of this. Let your own life read from right to left. Because it'll begin, you'll have origins with the righteousness of God over the things of that you have your own rights and having to be right. If not, you will have your own righteousness be as filthy rags. You also will start to delve more into the things that need to be left behind temporarily in exchange for the righteousness of God. So what this means is this. In the scripture, it said in Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, Habakkuk, God says, let your righteousness, let that righteous one live by his, help me, his faith. You and I, when we are only trusting in our own hands, we are not living by faith, we are living by function. When we are people of being, we are living by faith more than living by function. Another way to say it is this. I want your being time, your devotional time, to invade your to-do list. So let's do it this way. Put up on the screen the to-do list. So as you start your day, my dare for you is that every day you start out with time with the Lord. Some of you are already doing that. Some of you need to enrich it. Some of you need to enhance it. Some of you need to make it more regular, routine. Some of you need to take it up a notch. Some of you need to start. What will happen is as you begin to sit down with God, and you need to have an open Bible, whether it's digital, whether it's old school paper, and a notebook, whether that's digital or paper. And as you do it, more than likely, if you're anything like me, what happens immediately is you begin to think about all the things you have to do. Scripture says about Habakkuk, his name meant to embrace or to wrestle. To embrace what God has, you need to be okay with capturing, embracing, and wrestling with those to-do lists and then leave it alone. We're going to come back to that left side in a moment. So let's say you're in your quiet time. You have an open Bible. You have an open notebook, an open heart, an open spirit to receive from God. What happens is you will have a flood. If you're thinking at all, and you should be thinking because good Christians think. You don't check their brains at the door. Everybody with me? If you're seeking God, and if you're just starting your own faith journey, it's a great place to begin. Be okay with writing down your to-do list. You already had a pre-existing one. You're going to now add to it, and if you don't capture it, it will invade your being time, your be-with time. Be okay with writing it down and then go, for now, I'm going to leave it on the left-hand side. I'm going to have it left behind. I'm exchanging the temporary with things that are eternal. I'm exchanging the doing because being precedes doing. So I'll catch our breath for a moment. Okay. Keep adding to that. I'm going to show you what you're then going to do with that in a moment, all right? Some of you are like, I know what I'm going to do with that list. I'm going to shove it is what I'm going to do. Then go back to the right-hand side, your B part. You may have better practices than this. But the risk of being redundant, well, I'll just say it this way. I just believe this is the best system on how to seek God. You come up with a better one, I'd love to hear it, because it's all a journey for me, as I mentioned. My journey has been this way. And I neglected to say this in the first. I think I have enough time to do it now. My own learning is in three different categories of my life. First and foremost, what do you think it is? It's the scriptures. First and foremost, it's the scriptures. I have a daily habit of reading the scriptures. I need it. Again, not because I'm a pastor. That study is different. It'll flow out of my quiet time with God, but it's different. I study the God, study the scriptures about God because left to my own self, you don't want to know. And I need to continue to have truth and spirit and faith within my life. So I look at the scriptures, but I also have supplemental reading. I have supplemental reading in three different categories. It is in biography, history type of a category. And those aren't always Christian. It is leadership or business, and it is Christian inspiration. I'm always reading in those three categories for my own well-being. I read about the church and that type of thing too, but I'm always reading three different books. I read three of them simultaneously. So let me give you a little tip. This is why I tell you this. Did you know that the average book is 12 chapters long? If you read one chapter a day, you would read 30 books a year. I know that's amazing for you. Because some of you are like, I don't think I've read 30 in my life. You're like, I don't even read for school. Like, where's the Cliff Notes again, right? Okay. You volunteered yourself. Just saying. Could you imagine? And how many of you know that an average chapter, depending on your reading level and acumen, it's 10 to 20 minutes a day of supplemental. Never let it replace. I'm an avid reader. I typically read about 100 books a year. I will never, ever let it replace the daily pursuit after God's word. Because what other people have to say is commentary. What God had to say is inspiring, and it lasts all throughout the time. Amen? But I dare you to pick up other books to supplement. It'll make other aspects of scripture come alive. You'll be amazed. You'll read something. I just finished this book called Atomic Habits. The guy, I don't think he's a believer, a guy named James Clear. And all through it, I'm like, dude, this guy's like one of the best Christians I've ever seen in my life. I don't even think he's a Christian. But the principles, I go, if he only knew how it all fits into what the word of God said, and it all meshed together, it came to life for me. The more I read supplementally, it makes the scripture come alive within my life. If you would do that. Did you know that there are approximately 260 chapters in the New Testament? Could you imagine if you read one chapter or one Roman or one verse from each one of those chapters a day? You'd have 100 days left over to read things like the Psalms or Proverbs or to go back through it again. You'd get through the entire New Testament in a year with 100 days to spare. You could read through the entire scriptures by reading just three chapters, but I want you to read for quality more than for quantity. Man, I'd love to have more conversation about this with you. Just a side note, on the app soon, you're going to see recap from our Seek Week notes. You're also going to see some of my reading list and categories and how I do that, and also some fasting tips. I actually think some fasting tips are already on there, but if you'd like to kind of download some of that, that'll be available. But let me leave that for a moment. What I do, though, is I have open scripture every day. And what I used to do earlier on in my faith journey, I'd start with worship music. Now I go right to scripture. I just can't wait to get to truth. And sometimes I go into worship music towards the middle or towards the end. Typically, I do not. I just have worship music going on throughout the rest of the day. How many of you are wired that way? You like to just have that music and that richness in your life. So I go to the scripture, and what I do is every day I start out with adoring. What I want to do, what do you think I want to do on this list first? I want to go supply. Lord, supply, because my to-do list, what's already there and what you're already beginning to speak to me on, I need to, before I ask you to supply for me, to supply my needs and what I care about and my to-do list and all that you're calling me to be and do based upon my roles and titles and positions, let's go up a notch, and I just want to adore you for letting me live. And sometimes I literally just start there. This morning I read in the book of James, it says this, and I was shocked. I've seen this so many times that it spoke volumes to me this morning preparing my heart for church today. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. Anybody know the rest of it? And slow to become angry. And I felt like the Lord speaking to my life, Scott, sometimes you function like when you come off the platform, you're still wearing a microphone. And I thought, I'm not always slow to speak. Sometimes I feel like I have to have the last word because I'm leaning into my title and position more than the person. Are y'all with me? And so I feel like God quickened my own heart. Be careful that when you get off the stage, you leave the microphone behind. And addendum to that is, be slow not just slow to speak, but quick to hear. And you can't do both. Quick to hear and slow to speak, you can't have, well, you get the idea, right? I'm butchering that. Okay, third part of that is, then I felt God quicken in my own heart this idea of, I'm still quick to become angry. And I literally typed in my notes, I literally was like bargaining with God. But God, you understand that certain circumstances will cause that. And I felt God say, and that's the problem, is you qualify it that unconditionally you need to be a person that is without anger, not that certain conditions or circumstances would cause that to come into your life. The lack of maturity. So I committed. I said, Lord, I'm sorry. So Lord, I adore you that when I read that passage, that all that, you still let me live. Because I miss the mark sometimes. Come on, somebody, will you own that with me? Sometimes we miss the mark, but yet we adore him because we come near. It's not admiration. God, you're pretty amazing, and just kind of, you do your thing and I do my thing. Adore means to take the next step, to traverse the chasm between us and him, and that's founded in confession. So I began to write down, and I paused to just pray and say, God, I haven't missed the mark on this. There are certain conditions and circumstances I still justify myself. They go, God, you know why I'm angry about that. And God's like, I don't really care. He didn't really say it that way, but you get the idea. And then I began to thank him. God, I thank you for this passage. I've seen this passage for 40 years, but yet there was newness and life for this moment, this time frame, this morning, on the 12th day of this new decade. And then I begin to say, okay, God, and then supply. And I end every one of my quiet times with, I have a supply portion. That's supply for my family. Protect them. I have specific prayers. I pray daily over my children. Lord, make them dangerous. One of them I pray courage. One of them I pray confidence. One of them I pray joy. One of them I pray life. And I just continue to pray that over them. Pray over my wife. Scripture says to wash your wife with the water of the word of God. Just over and over. I have a treasure of a bride. A treasure of a bride. And so I just begin to just honor. But then it begins to morph into, and you see the arrow. What do you think the supply arrow begins to point towards? The left side or the other side. There's certain things that if you allow being to proceed doing, hear me, your devotional life should not be disconnected from your to-do list. It should influence it. It should be integrated into it. Am I communicating at all this morning? If you allow yourself to do that, you've captured some of these thoughts. You have other things that are there. So I take it one step further, and I'm going to pull on this with more specificity next week regarding this idea of execution and how to make your vision plain and how somebody else can run with it. But for our purposes this morning, let me show it to you this way. What I ask God every day is, in that to-do list, things that are pre-existing, things that are waiting for me, and the things that are added in my to-do list through my quiet time. And I typically add 10 to 12 items just off my quiet time. What I do then is I have a pre-existing to-do list, and I've tried to go simple. How many of you know sometimes time management, certain aspects, it can become so clumsy, you're more managing the time than managing the effectiveness. You ever been there before? So I've done certain things that have just been so clumsy for me. Michael Hyatt has great information, Stephen Covey. And sometimes I gag on it because it's too detailed for me. You need to come up with a strategy that you can work. Otherwise, that strategy will work you over. And you have to be careful with that. So let me say it this way. So what I do then every day is these are the roles that are in my life. I totally neglected something. These are the roles in my life as far as the B parts of who I am. Before I get to the professional part of me, the present part of who I am, first and foremost, and you are too, you and I are children of God. That precedes any other aspect. You need to understand that first. That will be a clarion call for you if you've never figured that out within your life. You are his child. This is your identity. You are found in him. You've been redeemed by him. You have been created, called, saved, placed, and blessed because of him. Then I realize as well, I think I have that up there, George, under the heading roles, that child of God, then I'm also a son. And sometimes I'm not a very good son. I go way too long between reaching out to my parents. How many of you are wired that way? And then I call them on kind of sheep with, well, you know, I got kind of a to-do list. And my dad used to be an executive, and so I'm like, that doesn't really fly with my dad, so I got to come up with another excuse as to, have you ever been there before? No, you're all good children. Okay. Then I'm a husband, and I'm a husband before I'm a dad. Come on, I hear so many people that are in counseling, they'll say, my husband is a good parent, but not a good husband. You got to have that in the right order. It's hard to get that back, just a thought. Then I'm a friend, and I'm not a very good friend sometimes. How about you? Then I need to be a neighbor. And more I'm after this. Over the last 4 years, I've been so much more intentional that I need to spend more intentional time with outsiders. I've actually structured my schedule that most Thursdays, I'm spending it with people that are outside of the faith on purpose. I make myself. Otherwise, I can insulate and isolate. How about you? Then I'm a student, and also, obviously, I'm a professional who has a board over me, people that work with me, and volunteers that work in accordance with what we want to do by vision. At that point, then it moves along with that supply area. You see right down the middle, this supply function. The supply area is of a to do and to be. How many of you get that? The supply, Lord, fill me up, bless me, honor me. That part of the being with you, the being part, but that precedes then the doing part of who I am. That has to stay on that aspect of balance within my life. Otherwise, you will become a bipolar Christ follower. You will have the weekend version of you, or better said, the Sunday version of you, and you'll go, I know I need to be. I need to rest in God, and I need to just be in his presence. But then it doesn't quite coalesce with the idea of the to-do part of you that's Monday through Friday. And then you don't know what to do with Saturday because it's not your list, it's a honey-do list. We all have those lists. If you're not careful, your to-do list will eclipse your to-be list. B becomes before D in the dictionary and in our pursuit after God. It must be that way. Are you okay with that? So that aspect then morphs into then anything that's on that to-do list. Let's go back to that. On the left-hand side, how many of you can relate to me that there are times in your time with God, you find it's a fight to be able to kind of pull those thoughts in, to hold them captive. And you go, I got a lot of to-do stuff that's waiting for me. If you allow yourself to have permission to just kind of script it, inscribe it, engrave it, leave it there for a time, now you bring that to-do list in addition to your pre-existing, all your waiting stuff. Then what I do is I have four categories that I put everything into. How many of you in your jobs, you know you have different distinct roles as part of your job description? Anybody out there that you like? It's not just you're a businessman. There's certain parts of your portfolio description, and you can break out your time frame under those headings. You all with me on that? Okay. So for me, there are four main things I know I'm called to. After a long period of time of seeking God, this is what I realize. And so any to-do list item must fit under these four categories. Next week, I'll show you how to then plan out those time frames to leverage and manage every half hour that you have to be disciplined under the glory of God. But I'm a communicator. Sometimes I do better than others, but just so you know, I don't just come up here from the front row and then I go, I wonder what we got for them today. I prepare early on Monday mornings, and my goal is that it's out to everybody by Monday afternoon. Doesn't always happen. But I know that behind me, oftentimes, I'm going to have funerals I have to prepare for. I have content. That communicating part is all the content. I speak at the district office every once in a while. I speak at schools. One church has been calling on me to help them through some things. That communicating, that preparation has to have margin so that I am more a maker than I am a manager. Otherwise, if I don't have any of those categories, then anything that's on my to-do list, I think I'm the one that has to do all those things. Everybody with me? There are certain things that will happen on your to-do list. Hear me. You need to dump them or you need to delegate them. You don't always have to do all of them. And so if you kind of find, okay, then the connecting part for me, it's the networking part, it's the care part of our church, the cultivating is, and I realize more and more I need to do this, to cultivate our vision, strategy, values, to set morale, to set atmosphere, environment, effort, energy, all of that. That falls on me. I need to champion that as the pastor of this church. But then I'm also developing people, hopefully one by one, and through the strategies of things like Logos University, our Bethany Leadership College. So what I do is at the end of every day, all those to-do lists, let's say I have a top 10 list. I then say, okay, does it fit under communicating? Does it fit under connecting? Under cultivating or developing? If it doesn't fit, I go, it doesn't fit any of them, I start a miscellaneous pile at the bottom of my to-do list. Some of them feel urgent. Some of them feel like they're immediate. And I force them to the bottom so that I can stay focused on what was already waiting for me that I'm called to do. Too many of you are responding to the calls of other people rather than the calling of God over your life. Come on, everybody. Are you with me this morning? Listen, if we could do this, if we get this right, we would not be so left wanting. You'd be more fulfilled. You'd be more satisfied. You'd have more time because you'd leverage. Listen, many of you have jobs like mine. I literally could never stop working. Literally. You have to figure out, and we'll talk about this more next week, where your stopping points are, where you're content with, I pause now. If you're only about doing, you'll never give yourself permission to pause. And you will run on empty, and your families will pay for it. They'll start putting up a collection to send you to counseling. Come on. Your being precedes your doing. Am I saying to be lazy? Of course not. I won't tell you how many hours I usually work, but I work significantly more than 40 hours. I'm not saying that you give yourself excuse to just party it up. Please hear me. I'm saying being precedes doing, because you'll be amazed at the things that God is calling you to and his blessing, his breath over the things that you go, am I called to do this or not? And then that's how you involve other people. You decide whether it was just a good idea or a God idea. And some of us need to desperately shift from good ideas to God ideas. Let me close this way. There's this incredible story. Worship team would come back to help me. There's this incredible story. Have you ever heard of Eric Liddell? The movie and the book Chariots of Fire were written about him. Does that ring a bell for you? The 1924 Olympics, he was headed to the time trials for the 100-meter sprint. I mean, you know that the 100-meter is a sprint. And Eric Liddell was a world-class runner, and all odds were on him to be able to represent the United States, to win his heat, and probably go on to represent in the Olympics. 1924 Paris Olympics. He finds out very near the Olympic time trials date that the trials will actually be on Sunday. As a believer during that time, nearly 100 years ago, he felt like it was against the spirit of what God wanted to do, not under religiosity, but under relationship with God, that he would not run as a performance on Sunday during the time trials. Think about this. Withdraws from the 100-meter heat, withdraws from the time trials, and to the amazement of everybody, he just sits on the side. Just after that, the 400-meter time trials are coming, but not to be on a Sunday. Now, how many of you have ever run in your life before? When I was in junior high and high school, I ran 400, 800, and 1600. That is not a sprint. I cannot run 100 and not run 200. I'm not going to run it, but like, you know, children will pass me. You know, I can't sprint. And so there's an entirely different training. He was a 100-meter sprinter to now race in a 400. He hadn't trained for that. It's incredible to me. He races in it. Not only does he do well, he sets a world record at that time of 47.6 seconds in the 400, something he hadn't even trained for. He's asked about it afterwards, and there's a quote that he'll ever be known for. It is this: when I run, I feel God's pleasure. And my dare for you is you will feel God's pleasure when you put being before doing. It is not about performance as much as it is about presence. He is calling you to be with him. In fact, there's this incredible moment not long after the one I pointed you to in Mark chapter 1 where it says that Jesus would have time with the Father. Remember that passage from earlier this morning? Two chapters later, Jesus is beginning to gather followers. Mark chapter 3 records this for us. And in Mark chapter 3, you have this verse that says this. Would you put it up for me, verse 13? Mark chapter 3 and verse 13. Then he, Jesus, went up the mountain, called those he wanted, and they came to him. There are some of you today, you know God, you haven't sensed his call in a long time. You are making presuppositions and assumptions about what you are to do and to be. Would you let being with him precede it? They came to him. Because of the call, they came. Because of the call, they came. Verse 14. The next verse. He also named them apostles. Watch this. This is so good. Watch this. Watch this from a sequential order. To be with him. To now to do. Y'all seeing this? Y'all tracking me? To be with him. To send them out to preach. To call them to this incredible mission. To be before do. Come on, I need you to understand something about Jesus. Jesus constantly calls, but also he modeled it that he would be, so that later on he could do the miraculous, leverage teaching to bring a mission, to bring a message. And because he was able to do that, he could embrace interruptions that would come along the way, because being would always precede doing. And if he believes it's worth not only mentoring but modeling, then so should we. There are some of you this morning, you haven't heard his call in a long time. Maybe you're a believer, maybe you're not. You need to know the call of God, that he is calling you to be with him, to rest easy in him, to feel his pleasure, to know he is pleased with who you are, everybody. Whether you would do another lick of a project or not, he is pleased with who you are. That, forgive me, you are more a human being than you are a human doing. You're a human being. Let God honor that. Bless you. Oh, that you would feel his pleasure, everyone. Would you stand with me? Let's change our position. Let's change our posture. Let's begin to seal what God is doing in our lives this morning. Do you have a couple more minutes in you today? You have a couple more minutes. If you need to go, I totally get it. But I believe we need to respond this morning to seal this idea. Oh, I've been so redundant this morning, and I hope it hasn't been annoyingly so. But your being and being with him precedes your doing anything that you could ever accomplish or achieve. Do you agree this morning? Come on, let's just begin to receive him today. Come on, let's call upon his name, for he is already calling towards us. Come on, let's agree together in faith.